Well, let's pray together before we think on that passage from John's Gospel. Lord God, by your Spirit, open our minds and hearts to you, that as we hear from your word, we would align our lives with the good news of your life and truth. Amen. Well, I wonder if you like roller coasters. Maybe. I was very pleased a couple of years ago that my nephew was still too short to gain access to the larger rides at Legoland, although his older sister insisted on a few goes around the pirate ship, thankfully before lunch. Perhaps you've got vivid memories of a particular ride or theme park. You've seen the roller coaster swoop round. We sometimes use the phrase emotional roller coaster to describe the twists and turns, the unexpected drops and the rising tension of a particular crisis or situation. It seems that arriving in John 21, the disciples have been on an emotional roller coaster. Just think about the things that we've celebrated in the past couple of weeks as we've followed through this gospel story. From the closeness of Jesus' teaching, to the victorious sounds of Palm Sunday, to the intimacy of the upper room's Last Supper, to the confusion and chaos of Jesus' arrest and the disciples' scattering, to the darkness of the cross and the elation of the resurrection. It may even feel a bit strange this morning that we are in John 21, because if you open up your Bibles and you head to the end of the previous chapter, you'll see that it sounded very much like the ride had finished and it was time to get off. If you look at verses 30 to 31, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That sounds like a pretty good place to finish John's Gospel, doesn't it? John 20, we've seen and heard Jesus. We've had the good news of the resurrection. Not everything's in this book, but these things are written so that you would believe that the Messiah is the Son of God. John's writing is not a writing of everything. It's those examples to us and to lead people to believe in the saving work of Jesus. It sounds like the account should finish, but there is more. It could be that chapter 21 is not strictly in the right chronological order, but as we look at this chapter across the next two Sundays, we'll see that it contains encouragement and challenge for us, regardless of where we are on our own roller coaster of either life or faith this morning. So today we're going to walk through the story and then ask three questions. What are the disciples doing? What is Jesus doing? And finally, what are we doing? So do follow along in your own Bible. John 21, verse 1. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. So, major spoiler alert, right in verse 1, we are told what is about to happen. This is more encounters with the risen Jesus. Not dead, not a ghost, really eating and drinking Jesus, coming to spend time with his friends, his disciples, his followers. And we see that the action has moved out of Jerusalem. This is not a risen Jesus who is contained by geography. He returns to a familiar place and finds a familiar sight. We're told in verse 2 that there's a small group of disciples and that they're led by Peter in verse 3, and they are back at their old profession. They go fishing. Now, some commentators are quite dismissive of the disciples' actions here. After all they've been through, after the commission to be those who are witnesses of the resurrection, they go fishing. are they so soon abandoning the call of Jesus on their lives? Are you surprised that this is where we find them in John chapter 21? Shouldn't they be out preaching somewhere, doing some miracles, doing something? Maybe they should be writing a book about the resurrection. That would be a great thing to do. In chapter 20, Jesus says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." That doesn't exactly sound like an instruction to go back to your old jobs, to mend the nets, and to check the weather forecast. Paul Beasley Murray is kind to them when he states, "Even though Jesus be crucified and risen from the dead, the disciples still must eat." These are real people. Perhaps they just needed time for the enormity of the task and significance of the previous few days to sink in. But what happens? They went out fishing, they get into the boat, but across the whole night, they catch nothing. Les Newbegin writes on this passage, "They meet total failure. A profitless night draws to its end, and they have yet to learn the truth of Jesus' words, 'Apart from me, you can do nothing.' A figure, dimly perceived standing on the shore, calls to them, 'Lads, you haven't caught anything to eat, have you?' 'No,' they answer. 'Well, cast your net to the right side of the boat, and you'll find something,' comes the reply. When they obey the unknown stranger, their nets are filled with a mighty catch." Well, I've never been fishing, but I'm not sure this is how it's meant to work. Spending hours on a particular stretch and then just moving the net to the other side of what I'm sure was not a very big boat is instant success. It sounds like the helpful suggestion of an annoying passerby. "Haven't you caught anything? I thought you were meant to be fishermen." But does this send us back to Jesus' earlier miracle in Luke chapter 5, after which Peter confesses his sinfulness and Jesus commissions the disciples to no longer fish for fish, but to fish for people? What will happen this time? After deciding they can't get the fish onto the boat because the nets are too heavy, there is a moment of realization on the boat. John says to Peter, "It's the Lord." And rather than encouraging the rest of his friends to get their oars rowing or praying for stronger winds to take them to the shore, Peter is in the water and heading for Jesus. And when they get to the shore, in verse 9, "When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals. There was fish on it and some bread." Jesus, their servant king, the one who had washed their feet, who appeared in the upper room after his resurrection, has calmed their fears, continues to serve them and serve them breakfast. I am a big fan of the hotel buffet breakfast. Sadly curtailed by current COVID restrictions, but the variety, the food designed to tempt those with very different breakfast habits. Smoked salmon, yes, but I don't think I've ever seen barbecued fish with bread on a buffet. But Jesus has prepared this breakfast, this meal, for them. And what the disciples have caught will be added to the fish already cooking. You see, Jesus didn't need them to actually go fishing. He was ready to provide them with breakfast. They're going to add some of the 153 fish. Now, much ink and time has been spent, many moments of sermons taking up with the mystical, spiritual, prophetic significance of the number 153. From looking at Old Testament prophecy about water flowing from the temple, to adding the Ten Commandments to the sevenfold Spirit of God and multiplying that by three for the Trinity, well, if you don't have anything else to do this afternoon, then either watch Paw Patrol or work out why 153. Don Carson helpfully writes, if the evangelist John has some symbolism in mind connected with the number 153, he has hidden it well. It was a lot of fish. The miracle, I think the disciples just went, there are so many, no one's going to believe this. We're going to have to count them. We're going to have to count them. It's an illustration of abundance, of God's goodness, of a net that won't break. Read alongside a commission to be fishers of people, to bring many to know the rescuing love of God. There's going to be abundance. So to our three questions. What are the disciples doing? Well, it might be, as we've seen, that disciples needed time to process, to be together, to wait. Perhaps they were doing the wrong thing by heading back to their old lives, but they hadn't yet experienced Jesus' ascension or been told to wait for the Spirit at Pentecost. The timing for their mission and ministry needs to be right. The empowering and the commissioning need to align. And as we look at this strange scene of a bumper fishing trip and breakfast on the beach, there is the rather curious verse 12. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. There is still a hesitancy. Jesus has to call them over, and then their conversation is somewhat stilted. They know it's the Lord, but they're almost daring each other to ask, Lord, is it really you? And at this point, they aren't ready to be the bold witnesses that we see in the book of Acts. They are still daring to believe that what has been promised has been fulfilled. The timing needs to be right. And as they wait, they continue to live. They needed to eat, to have their meals, to spend time together, for a time is coming when they will be the bold witnesses that they have been called to be. Then what is Jesus doing? After the first Easter day, Jesus is on a mission, explaining and teaching to his disciples as he did on the road to Emmaus and preparing them for a new ministry. And have you noticed the variety needed to do that? The risen Jesus, Jerusalem, Galilee, town, countryside, indoors, outdoors, morning, evening, by appointment, no appointment, on the hill, by the lake, to men groups, to women's groups, to individuals, to 500, sitting, standing, walking, eating, talking. All of these are moments of connection, of talking or eating together. He is preparing the disciples to become those bearers of the gospel. These followers of Jesus are going to turn the world upside down when they receive the power of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. They are called by Jesus, they are commissioned by Jesus, and Jesus promises his enduring presence by the Spirit. As I read John 21 again this week, I decided if you had to read the previous chapters, you could just sum up these first 14 verses of John 21, if you already know the rest of John's gospel, as Jesus is just being Jesus. That's what he's doing. Jesus is being Jesus. Listen to what the Kenyan scholar Samuel Anegwa writes on this passage. What did Jesus want them to learn on this occasion? The answer must be related to why the disciples went fishing. It was not because they wanted a return to their original occupation. It was because they needed to be fed. Hunger comes to everyone, even a disciple of Jesus. After their unsuccessful efforts to catch fish, Jesus came and provided far more than they needed for a satisfying meal. Jesus wanted to remind them that he would provide for their daily situations and needs. He would take all of their needs in the future. Ngewa gives this chapter in John the title, Jesus the Encourager. That is what Jesus is doing. So lastly, what about us? Well, sisters and brothers in Christ, we are invited even today to meet Jesus by his Spirit. We are to be those who, listening to his voice, live in the light and the good news of his resurrection. He might be saying to us, cast your net on the other side, giving particular direction to a decision we need to make this week. We've been trying to do something, but we need Jesus' help. Do we just need to cast our net on the other side? He might be saying to us, come and have breakfast. You've been through a hard night, and what you need is the simple quiet of my presence and sustenance which I will provide. He might be just saying, come and have breakfast. He's certainly saying to us, be fishers of people. Be those who witness in word and deed to the risen Christ. And when times are good or hard, look to him for strength and help. We read in Colossians 3, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Friends, this is not a call to return to the old ways, to the old habits, but to reimagine our lives in the light of the resurrection. If the gospel is true and people need the Lord, then what are we going to do next? We'll think later together this month about our vision as a church, what it is that we feel God is particularly calling us to do and to be at this particular time in our church's history. These post-resurrection encounters in John's Gospel encourage us to have our heart fixed on him and to long to provide places and spaces for people to meet the risen Lord, the risen and reigning Lord, through whom we may grow in faith and hope and love. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that through your word and by your Spirit, you speak to us today. Help us to be those who hear your word to us, but who not only hear, but respond. May you shape our lives as individuals, as families, and as a church community to be those whose hearts are fixed on you and whose desire is to see your kingdom grow, that here we may see growth in faith and hope and love. Amen.